Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in the third chapter. The book of Romans in the third chapter, we're going to be discussing the big question. So many religions out there in the world, so many conceptions of God, the coexist stickers and bigotry this and you can't tell me that and all of these challenges and all of this around. And even in our own hearts sometimes we wonder why Christianity and not something else. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'll be reading verses 21 through 26. We'll be referring to them as we go through. You can keep your eyes on the text. And our sermon title this morning is Why Christianity Must Be True. It is true, whether we believe it or not. But today, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, I pray that we have logic on fire. These things burn in my heart. They burn in the text, and I want to burn them in your memory and in your heart and in your life. Christianity is true. Why must Christianity be true? Let's hear God speak. Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would get Yourself glory today by causing us to think great thoughts of how great and incredible and wonderful and infinite and holy and merciful and just You really are. And that in doing so, Your name would be hallowed in our hearts, in our minds, and through our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. With so many religions in the world, how can you know the God of the Bible is the real God and that Jesus is the only Savior? I want to show you why this passage proves that Christianity is the only true religion. Of course, there's going to be people who listen to this message who already believe that Christianity is the true religion. They already trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But this message is going to be for us as well that already believe that, because now listen to this. Raising your level of understanding about God raises your level of worship, which raises your way of life. Most often, our lifestyle problems are actually worship problems, which are idolatry problems, which means we are misunderstanding God in some way. Well, I'll get to more of that. But for those that already know those truths, that know what I'm going to say, they know also that thinking great thoughts leads to great worship, right? We see these movies, and we see these powerful beings, and it brings us beyond ourselves. We see someone preach a liberal message, which love encompasses everybody, and it's redemptive power of love instead of the power of redemptive love. And everybody thinks it's so wonderful because everybody's looking for something beyond themselves, something that's greater than themselves. And there is. Everybody knows in their heart there's something out there. You can look up at the stars and realize, give me a break. It didn't just all come together like that. We talked a few weeks ago about the light of conscience and the light of creation and the light of Christ. And the thing is people say, well, I've got something else that moves me. Or why not this? Why not that? And they haven't investigated it. Or perhaps they have, but they haven't considered it the way we will consider it today. Because I'm going to prove, yes, that Christianity must be true. Now, in answering the question of why Christianity over other religions, we need to ask some other important questions. Which religion exalts God to the highest level? Which places the most value in its conception of God? Whose God is the most unlike us, is the most holy. That God, the one who's the most powerful, the highest, the worthiest, is the only one worthy of worship. Any God who's less than fully God is no God at all. Only someone or something more powerful than us. But this God is still not all-powerful, so that dismisses with many of them right off the bat. You can't worship the Hulk. He's inside a closed universe. You can't worship the guy that could knock out half the universe by clicking his finger. You can't worship any of that. Why? Because he's inside the closed universe. He's still dependent upon the universe. The universe is greater than him, but our God is greater than the universe. But there's a couple other religions that believe that. Why not them? We have to go through this slowly. And we will. Anybody want to travel some worship space with me? Amen? Amen? You can think great things. You can do all these things. God's word will be your wings. A true God isn't just the most powerful being in the universe, but the one who created it all and the one who sustains it all. Otherwise, you have, again, this God that he could do anything that he wants, let's say, has all this power, but he's still dependent on using the universe to do that. I can make this turn into this. I can do this. I can do that. That's pitiful compared to the Christian God. Pitiful. It's nothing. You see, our God sustains the entire universe, which means it's not that he can point to something and wipe it out. It's that if he's not actively causing it to live, it ceases to live. Now, we're not even going to get into that. We're going to talk about why Christianity over the other religions. And there are other monotheistic, meaning one God, Judaism and Islam, that also believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and in a sense, Jesus. What they believe about him is not what Christianity believes about him. And what Christianity believes about him is what sets Christianity as, no question, the true religion. The only true religion. Oh, that's so arrogant. That's so bigoted. So be it. Only such a God could actually be God. The others are only greater than us. They're God-like, but they're not greater than everything. Again, they may be God-like, but they're not God. They are a God, in a sense, you could say. Which God is the greatest? We're going to look at that. Which God is the most powerful? Which God is the highest and most different from us? Which God is the most holy? That God is the highest. That God would be the worthiest of worship. Now think about it. Anybody with me? The best religion would be the one that places the most value in its God. And I'm going to show you that ours does. I'm going to show you that. I'm setting it up, yes. And the one who derives the value of everything else based on the worth of its God. It would base all its morals and standards on that. It isn't just about which God is supposedly the most powerful, but which is the most pure, the most perfect, not just in claim, but in conception, in demonstration. And this should and does make a difference in the true people of God. A people never rise above their conception of God. If your living is low, it's because your concept of God is low. I'm going to show you that today. Your sin problem is a worship problem, which is a misunderstanding God problem. When we see Jesus as he is, we will be like him in his character because we will see him exactly that way. The better you see God, the more you are like God. That's not Bible thumping, that's pulpit knocking, I guess. If your God is small, then your life will be small. You treat others as you think God treats you, by the way. If your God is small, your life will be small, your morals will be small, and the people that follow that God will be far below the standard of the people whose God is lifted up to the highest. If your God is a lying, malevolent, and reckless being, no wonder its people are the same way. That's what they worship. In case you're wondering. Our God isn't reckless. Our God has everything under control. We can be moved by emotion. Does that mean it's moved by truth? I can have all sorts of kind of emotion about things that aren't true. If someone says a lie about me, I'll be very emotional. I usually get that way 4 or 5 times a week or all day Monday. Oh, my. So again, which religion exalts God in the highest, which places the most value in God? Now, I'm going to show you why this is true, why ours does, why this is a good standard. Christianity is the true religion because its God has the highest majesty and the highest mercy, the holiest mercy. This passage proves that. Only Christianity has an infinitely valuable God who is infinitely holy and takes out infinite justice against infinitely bad sin and gives us infinite mercy. And the more we understand that, the more we're lifted up into infinite heights of worship. The Christian God is the only one who is truly holy. You thought you were all together like me, but my ways are higher than your thoughts, right? My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than your ways. The Christian God is the only one who is holy. That is why our God is the real God. Christianity has the highest conception of God, and it's based on facts. Now, in this light, let's consider the other major religions of the world. Can you hear me? Is a religion with the greatest God the one that has many gods? Can that be truly holy? Are they even depicted as such? How about those who have a God pattern after every human emotion, like Hinduism? Considering the human heart, as we see in the Bible, as you see all around you and in you, how ridiculous and indeed how vile. Oh, you're just bad-mouthing people all over the world. No, I am going to raise up your conception of God to realize God is not like us. And to pattern a God after our own selves is in the Bible called the worst sin, and it is called idolatry. And it's pride, and everything else flows from that. Now, how about the ones who say that God is in everything? I see God everywhere. Well, I understand some good thoughts about that. But again, how awful that God is everything, perhaps. How unholy is that? Think about it. In those religions, God's just part of everything, good or bad, and their God is just like everything else. How does that exalt God? That brings him down and brings us up. At their core, they're just deified forms of humanism. See, when people start with the objection, you can't tell me this, that's because humans have the highest potential. It's all about us. We see God as a means to an end instead of the end itself. But oh, God is so wonderful. He takes all that into account. We're going to get into that. But now let's really get to the ones that we know are closer. Closer to Christianity are the other two great monotheistic religions. When I say great, I mean the size of them, how long they've been around. Judaism and Islam. All three speak of God as creator. But two of them don't go all the way in valuing God. I know I haven't answered that question yet. Are you following me? We've got to get there. Judaism, Christian. When you watch a movie, you know that Superman's going to win, but you watch the whole movie anyway. Why? Because you want to see how it's done. Sometimes you don't just get the answer key. You have to know how you got to the answer so you can answer other questions. When we answer the big question, why Christianity must be true, a whole other host of questions arise but are answered under that umbrella. Again, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim to speak for the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they say very different things about him. How about Islam, whose God isn't all that holy, and to whom sin isn't all that bad? Now, that sounds very hostile, doesn't it? How can I say that? It's seen in the application of this text, because there's a major difference between pardon and justification. In this text, he talks about being justified before God. You see, pardon says you're guilty, but suspends the penalty of that guilt. Like the president or the governor puts a pardon on someone, so they now don't have to pay the penalty of that. And God does pardon us. But justification declares you to be righteous and without guilt. Not just forgiving your sins, but giving a standing with God as if you are holy like him. Wow. It's pardon, yes, plus much more. So when we sing of pardon in the songs, I'm not going against that. I'm saying that's not all that there is. Again, pardon. suspends the guilt. Justification says you aren't guilty and you're declared righteous, but not just willy-nilly, I say so, but because of something. That's where we're going to, which proves Christianity must be the true religion. If it's not, we're all bound for hell. But it is. And so if you trust Jesus Christ, you're bound for heaven. But our God accomplishes this by Christ paying the price of redemption. If God were simply to pardon or forgive based on your limited obedience, you pray towards Mecca 5 times a day, you take the Hajj, you do these certain acts, right? If God's going to base on that, then that's saying the sins weren't really all that bad and God wasn't really all that holy. Someone does something to your spouse or your children, and you say, well, it's okay, just repeat this phrase 5 times a day, give a little money to the church, and go serve the Salvation Army. What good is that? Right? But we know how it is. Someone goes on a killing spree, what do? We send them to the death penalty. Everybody understands what justice really is. And pardon without justice is injustice. Again, if God were simply to pardon, anybody with me? If God were simply pardon or forgive based on your limited obedience or your bits of penance, that would say the sins weren't really all that bad. They didn't really all that matter that much. And then God wasn't really all that holy. He isn't really that offended. It's just, you know, it's no big deal. Now think about Islam and Allah in light of this. Because for them, Allah just forgives. Not only is there no payment for your sins, there's none needed. However, if God can forgive without payment for sins, then he's no God. He isn't concerned about holiness. He isn't just if he doesn't punish sin, all sin. If God is not holy and just, he doesn't deserve any worship. Now, how about Judaism? It seems better, but it isn't the same as Christianity. Their notion is that God pardons based on your own repentance, a sort of sincerity, which is what they say today. You know, just be sincere. Billy Corgan saying, we'll crucify the insincere tonight. Right? As if that is what the big deal is all about. As long as you're true to yourself. If you're true to yourself, guess where you're going? Hello? In my flesh dwells no good thing, is what the Apostle Paul said. Hello? That's right. Yes. It's matching the rest of the world while still calling on God. They believe that God is perfectly willing and able to forgive you if you're truly and sincerely repentant. No further transaction is needed. Just being sincere, I'm sorry for my sins. Believe me, that's not enough to save you. Your repentance does not save you. Jesus Christ's death on the cross saves you, and your faith in that is the transaction point. It sounds wonderful. All the redemptive power of love, and everything's going to be love, and everything's going to be wonderful. Let me tell you something about that. Okay, so everybody starts loving everybody right now, and everything like that, and everybody's good. Okay, now we have a limited amount of resources. What's going to happen? I'll change it. I'll be the wicked one. I'll go for it. I'll take yours. Someone will be like that. There'll still be natural disasters. There'll still be animals we got to deal with. Right? Oh, my lovely 4-year-old granddaughter. And my, oh, how I love her, sugar plum, 2 years old. But if you think they act perfect all the time, well, the little one, you could say, well, come on. But the other one had her friend come over the other day. And all she could say was, mine, mine! Yelling and screaming and crying and punching and kicking. And we think, you know, oh, that's cute. And it is cute. But it's also a picture. It's also a picture. We all want this because we love our sin and we're monsters of iniquity. And we think, oh, God's just going to forgive us just because, you know, in the end what? He's not righteous and just if he doesn't punish sin. He's not. Again, that devalues God and his glory. Judaism devalues God and his glory. They're stuck in the old covenant, but God always planned a new covenant based on the blood of Jesus. You read Hebrews 9, 15, and 26. Basically, in his forbearance, he passed over the former sins. It says so in this text as well. Made before the old covenant, or during the old covenant, because justice was going to be served by a new covenant. The once-for-all redemption, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We said there's a big difference between pardon and justification. You got that. Just forgiving sins versus declaring you righteous. There's also a major difference between propitiation, which is the word we see in this text, and penance. You see, Al Gore can do as many carbon carbon credits as he wants to. He's still tearing down forests with that big old plane he's got, being hypocritical. We do the same thing. Well, you know, I did this or that, but, you know, I made up for it. I made up for it. You can't make up for sins against God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there's a big difference between propitiation and penance. Propitiation here means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God against sinners. The wrath of God's a good thing because it's love acting against injustice. The wrath of God is good. Without the wrath of God, there is no love of God. The wrath of God is subsumed in the love of God. He does love us, but to love us, he has to take care. What about those people that did all that stuff to you? God does something about it. And really behind all that, it's against him. Again, Jesus on the cross reveals God's justice and his righteousness, and it actually saves sinners. By removing the problem of sin, God was made favorable to us. Now let me use the big Bible words. By expiating, in other words, removing the problem of sin, by expiating sin, God was made propitious to us, favorable to us. Right? Again, the death of Christ. We have both the removal of sin and the averting of wrath. Expiation and propitiation. The only satisfaction, the only propitiation, the only way God could be made favorable to us, the only way we could be acceptable to God and that could reconcile man to him had to be made by God. Otherwise, you're saying that you are worth God. If your penance can pay for sins against God, you're saying you are on the same level as God. And that is a sin in itself. If I were to find your car and key your car, well, that would stink, especially that new Mustang. And I was over there, and I say, I like Chevy, I hate Ford, and I wrote it on a key and all that. And there was Steve, big Steve, little me, going, ooh. And I said, Steve, I'm afraid, I'm sorry. I'll pay for a new car. First of all, no, I can't pay that. Give me a raise. No, but anyway, there is some way that I could do that. We are human beings. I could go get a car. We could work on some kind of transaction. I could work it off. We're on the same. We're peers. Steve and I are peers. But, like him or leave him, if the President of the United States came in his motorcade and I had my automatic weapon and I started shooting up the motorcade in an attempt to kill the President of the United States. Do I have the kind of currency that can pay for that? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just wait about 50 years. I'll give birth to a new president, and then we'll be good. No. Like him or leave him, the president is worth more than me. He's more valuable to society at this point than me. Whether you think he's doing good or bad isn't the issue. The issue is you realize, like, thus regular people and all that aren't as valuable in the sense of being the president. Now think of God. If you're sinning against God, do you have the currency to pay for that? No. Can you make a payment plan? No. You're not his peer. You deserve hell. And God didn't just say, well, you know, whatever. Oh, you're sincere. I know you're sorry. No. This is cosmic treason against God. Let me give you another example. Okay, let's say the World Cup is going on right now. And it is. And who's that great player from Brazil? Neymar, is that his name? All right. Let's say he scores 5 goals a game and he doesn't allow any, Brazil doesn't allow any goals and all that. And they sweep through the World Cup this way. Then the next time, he's better than Pelé and it's incredible and all these kind of things. You would say, man, that guy is perfect. Right? Now let's say it comes again and he doesn't do so well, and they get goals scored on them. They actually lose one game. That would have ended his perfect record. Now, he could be so perfect and score a goal every time he touches the ball. He touches it and instantly goes in the goal. Right? Everybody blows up on the field. Ta-da! He's more than perfect. He's incredible. But he still could never regain a perfect record. Your one sin destroyed the universe. One sin. Everybody says all the time, if you were the only person that ever sinned, God loved you so much, he would come down here to save you. Well, I get that. But let's get over the sentimentality. If you were the only one that ever did sin, and you only sinned one time, to be righteous and just and holy, God would have had to have that sin paid for. And the only way sins against God can be paid for is by God himself. And that is why Christianity must be true, because all the rest of these religions put God on the level of man in the terms of payment for sin. Now let me continue on. People make excuses to repudiate the blood of Jesus all the time. They say, well, you know, I've done bad things. Again, let me just go back a step. Did you understand what I'm saying? Christ was put forward by God to demonstrate God's justice and the value of his glory by Christ himself becoming the sacrifice for sins. You can't die for your own sin. You ain't worth it. When people say you can pay for your own sins, you go to Mecca, do the Hajj, do this, do this. What are you saying? These earthly things aren't enough to pay for these incredible spiritual things unless that incredible spiritual thing ain't so incredible. Whose conception of God is higher? That even one sin had to be paid for by God, but that there's a God-man that can pay for all sin? Who thinks of God higher? Who places more value in God? Christianity does. People say all-time things. They say, well, you know, I've done bad things, but what I've done isn't so bad that a merciful God can't overlook my failings. You're wrong on two counts. First, what you've done is so bad, as I've described. You can't even begin to fathom how horrible it actually is. Second, God can overlook. He can't wave his hand, let bygones be bygones. He can forgive you, but he himself must bear the cost. Otherwise, he's not just. He's not holy. It doesn't matter. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. God couldn't simply overlook this. Sin had to be judged. The death of Christ, it says here in this text, proved God's righteousness. I'll say it. Allah is not righteous. He's not. Ganesh, Vishnu, Lao Tse, Confucius, Buddha, they're not righteous. Not compared to Jesus Christ. Not compared to the standard of God. The death of Christ proved God's righteousness. It says it right there in the text. You can be looking at it. People just want God to pardon, but that doesn't demonstrate his righteousness. That would just be saying that sin is really no big deal to God. And it would also mean that offending God and despising him isn't really all that important. God would be unrighteous if he passed over sins forever as though the value of the glory of God were nothing. Instead, God vindicated his glory by slaying his son. That's how valuable God's glory is and how awful sin is and what it requires. Christ was the only payment that could satisfy the justice of God for you offending and despising his glory. That's what sin is, falling short. Everyone's falling short of the glory of God. We read it there in verse 23. Falling short of and devaluing God's glory. You've done violence to the throne of God. That's why hell must last forever, because you can never pay it back. Your worth is nothing compared to his. Amen? But see, when you understand that, then you can see how incredible grace really is. But no amount of penance can undo the terrible injustice you've done against the infinite worth of God. None of the other religions in the world has a God who is holy as the one we see in biblical Christianity, who exalts God to where he really is and declares sin for what it really is and God's holiness for what it really is. Christianity sees our sin as having to be paid by the ultimate worth of God himself and God pouring out his wrath on his own son. How great is his love! He meets his own holiness, the bar of his own justice, and delivers us in his mercy because of it. It's called perfection meeting perfection. Notwithstanding the intended lessons of the Old Covenant typology, because you see the gospel in the Old Testament, but Judaism doesn't get it. They view God as directly accessible, without a mediator. But there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no longer even a typological atonement in Judaism today. They just replace it with human prayer, repentance, and affliction of soul. You just got to feel bad about it. Islam does the same thing, albeit differently. If we pursue the question, how does a law show mercy? It begins to look a lot like justice. Possibly justice graded on a curve. A law judges intentions and efforts. In Islam, there is mercy, but you need to earn it. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to merit the mercy. You see, Christianity is the only one that has the concept of grace. See, mercy by definition is that which is undeserved. Mercy in Islam looks a lot like justice. And their God is a... You understand the difference here? Our God has a God of justice too. But we can serve our own justice. And this one, it takes God to do that. Which places a higher value on God? It's math. It's so simple. Once you think about it, it's like, wait a minute, then why doesn't everybody believe? Because they haven't been woken to the truth. Can you hear me? Can you hear God's voice? Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it back. Do not say, well, I'll do it some other day. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to do it in front of everybody. You need to do it in front of everybody. Say, I believe and I belong. Jesus Christ is worth more than I could give. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I need someone to wash my sins away. Amazing grace. Again, you have to merit mercy in Islam. Their God has a level of holiness that lets you pay for your own sins. That doesn't sound very exalted to me. Right? We still have a sense of justice and a sense of mercy in our souls, but sin has greatly perverted them. Justice is no more justice since sin can go overlooked. And mercy is no more mercy since you have to merit your sins being overlooked. By the merit of your intentions, your overall performance. But so many people would rather blaspheme God's perfections than confess that their condemnation is just and his mercy, if granted, is undeserved. That's what we're saying when we come to Jesus. Not, there was something God saw in me. Yeah, he saw sin, death, and hell. There's something in me, well, that's better than somebody else. As soon as you look at somebody else, you're being self-righteous. Now, popular Christianity, you know, the civil religion. As you hear in country music, you see in movies all over the place, and people get so excited about bucket lists. Oh, what a great movie. How spiritual. That guy split hell wide open. I'm sorry. But you can use that and say, look, they're close. They're breathing around it. You can say, ah, like Paul on Mars Hill. Oh, you have a tomb to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that God is. You have this feeling in your soul that there's an emptiness, that there's something beyond us, and there's something about love. Let me show you what love really is. You see, you can use these things. But if you ask the man on the street, how do you get to heaven? He's probably going to answer by being good. And what's that standard of good? Himself. If you confront him with the fact that he's not perfect, then it's faze him. He just says, well, you know, nobody's perfect. As if that's somehow the stamp of it's okay and God grades on a curve and he gives me an A for atoning effort. A church-going person might tell you this. Well, I think that God looks at the heart. God knows my heart. Fool. God knows your heart, but does he have your heart? He that follows his own heart is a fool. That's biblical. Friend, we can mealy-mouth and think we've got to be nice and all this, and we're letting people go to hell. Again, God can see the thoughts and intents of your heart, Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. But the question, again, isn't if God knows your heart, but does he have your heart? Now, let me talk to you that do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a believer, realize that God's purpose in the world is to demonstrate his righteousness. So why would we dare to think it doesn't matter to God whether or not we live righteously? If Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven, why do you think you can get in based on your heart? A heart surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior, yes. But not a heart religion without a heart changed by God's grace. Some may say, I don't think a loving God would send people to hell. Well, that would just lessen his holiness, wouldn't it? And that makes him less than God. If sin is such a big deal, then he isn't such a holy God, like with Judaism and Islam. And no wonder you think it's okay to worship whatever you want. No wonder you think coexist is such a cool idea. Coexist in the sense of letting people do what they want to do? Yes, amen. But in the sense that they all say the same thing? Of course they don't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, there's no other name by which men may be saved. Again, we said it before, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, Jesus is the only way. So we'll talk about your imaginary God some other time. But can you see what this text, what the Bible has to say? Biblical Christianity says that before the foundation of the world, God, who is perfectly just, perfectly merciful, perfectly holy and wise, planned for the salvation of sinners while displaying his own righteousness. That was his plan, to show his righteousness. He would justify the ungodly, the condemned, like me, like you. And he would remain perfectly just. How? We see it in Romans 3, 25 and 26. God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, but now he's going to pay for them through Christ to show that he's righteous. He doesn't just forgive sins. Those things ought to be paid. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This was the only way it could happen. God's justice was not bent, not diluted, not circumvented, or anything of the sort. It was satisfied. God had been our enemy, but now he's a friend. God had been angry, but now his wrath is spent. Christ bore it. Sinners in the hands of an angry God? Yes. Saints in the hands of a happy God. Amen. Now, some people may find a substitutionary, bloody, vicarious atonement offensive. It certainly offends your pride that someone else had to die for you. But it couldn't have been just anyone. It had to be the sinless Son of God. And that shows how offensive and bad and serious sin actually is. Because, you know, if we think we could die for anybody else, I would do it. My little sweet pea right here. If there was the thought of that she was going to go to hell, or my grandson Ian. And God said, if you were to go to hell, I'll let them go to heaven. I would do it. I love you with my life. But that's not enough to save you. In Romans 5, it says so much. There would be people, there's people on the battlefield that do it all the time. Give their life for other people. And that's worthy and noble and excellent. Yay, amen. 4th of July, there ain't no 4th of July without no Declaration of Independence didn't mean nothing until they fought. So we do celebrate that, and it is important, but that can't save you or anyone else. On this earth, certainly. But for eternity, never. Again, it shows how offensive and bad and serious that sin actually is, and how much value God places on his own holiness. If God is absolutely holy and absolutely just, what other way to pay for sins could there be? Unless God himself paid the debt for our sins. Who else is on the level of God? Nobody. So who's going to pay for sins against God? Nobody. Oops. Except God himself. I find this passage in Romans to be a compelling reason to be a Christian. I feel guilty. The Bible tells me that I am guilty. That I ought to know that I'm guilty. And not just beset by feelings of guilt, but really, truly guilty. All the world's religions line up and tell me how to improve myself and offer me salvation at a reduced rate with a reduced God, as if mercy is some kind of no interest for 90 days gimmick. Only Christianity steps forward and says, actually, you are as bankrupt as you feel. You are as empty as you seem when you slow down and put your phone down. Only Christianity maintains a God who is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Only Christianity exalts God's holiness and his infinite worth to the level that it takes a God to pay for even one sin. Only Christianity steps forward with an historic person whose worth is so great that he can pay for all sin. That's why Christianity must be the only true religion. You need to understand just how bad your sin is, up against just how holy God is, how powerful His judgment is, and then you can see how great God's mercy is. This isn't just some guilt trip. It's the gospel truth. You come to Jesus in worship because nothing at all looks good compared to Him. You want to get over looking at every girl's behind or every boy's chest or whatever it is? See Jesus as He really is. And say, Lord, help me to stay in the right way. It's a worship issue. A.W. Tozer said this, we need to improve the quality of our Christianity, and we never will until we raise our concept of God back to that which was held by the apostle, sage, prophet, saint, and reformer. When we put God back where He belongs, we will instinctively and automatically move up again. The whole spiral of our religious direction will be upward. I said it before at the beginning, and now I'm starting to close. Raising your level of understanding about God raises your level of worship, which raises your level of life. Have you thought about God in these cosmic terms? The more you understand of God's intrinsic glory, His inherent perfections, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His justice, all of these things, the more you understand them, the more you will ascribe to Him glory. Right? The more I know about how my wife is so incredible, the more I can speak of that incredibleness and not worship, but in a sense, love. Right? I love her because she loved me. I love her because she has beautiful blonde hair. I love her because as she continues to age, somehow she gets better looking. I continue to love her because as I get more crotchety and old, she somehow is able to put up with it. Right? You find more reasons as you get into tennis why you like tennis and why this person or that person. More reasons when you get into botany why this plant or that plant or whatever it is. The more you get into God and you really start to think, not just I feel, but I think, therefore I feel. Ooh. Ooh. Let me step back and do my Cartesian. I think, therefore I feel. But we are like that, isn't it? So change the way you think, and there's God talking. And there, you will change the way you feel. A low view of God leads to low worship. A high view of God leads to high worship and high and holy living. Sanctification, growing in grace, getting more like Jesus. Their problems are worship problems, which are misunderstanding God problems. Let me say it in reverse. The deeper your understanding of God, the deeper your worship will be, and the holier your life will be. The deeper your understanding of God is, the deeper your worship will be, and the holier your life will be. Again, lifestyle problems, or idolatry problems, or disrespecting God problems. You know, you don't understand God very well, or you don't think very highly of Him when you take sin so lightly, repentance so carelessly, and faith so casually. The renewed mind that dwells on God's greatness will result in great lives. I intend to bring you up today. I have a dream that one day people will see Jesus Christ and be like Him because they will see Him as He is. And my dream extends to the now, that people will begin to see Jesus more and more as He is, including myself, and therefore be more molded into His shape and more satisfied and secure. And just absolutely throwing themselves in abandonment to Him and His will. That's true worship. You can find it in this passage. You'll find it nowhere else but in Christianity. Only Christianity is an infinitely valuable God who is infinitely holy, who takes out infinite justice against infinitely bad sin and gives us infinite mercy, which can lead to heights of infinite worship. You can always go higher in God. Why do you think the angels around the throne are going, holy, 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 and they don't do nothing else? They get the best seat in the house. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, here we go, back in the 70s. Back in the guitar wars. And you see Ritchie Blackmore or Jimmy Page or Jeff Beck. And you're sitting up in the front just hoping to get that guitar pick. And you see, them guys can move them frets as if they were plastic. Those guys can do this and that with the strings. How did that sound come out of that thing? Good job on the guitar, by the way, today. Right? You see, as you get closer to God, you start saying, wow. And you stop looking at yourself. And that's what it is. I'm not mad at anybody in here. I don't want to be that way. When I get that way, what am I doing? I'm looking at you and I'm not looking at Jesus. I need to see you through Jesus instead of seeing Jesus through you. You know, because then I do it wrong. We have to learn to worship, and it starts with thinking. You say, but I don't think as well as you. Look, you don't have to. You just got to think about God and read His Word and ask Him, enlighten my soul. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, right? To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Amen? This is the highest worship. It doesn't start with a feeling. It starts with an understanding. You're now informed. But will you be transformed by this truth? Do you understand the value of God? Do you understand why Christianity must be true? Christianity is the one worldview that's not merit-based. All the other religions provide a set of rules that must be followed if you want to be saved. Every false system of faith is construed around the righteousness that can be achieved by each individual rather than the righteousness that is ascribed by God. Only Christianity contains the concept of unmerited favor that we call grace. Even those that deny the existence of God are operating with a works-based worldview. Their value is directly related to what they can achieve, accomplish, or perform. Even if for the good of society. In biblical Christianity, the forgiveness of sins is grounded not in my finite work, not with my limited work and worth, but in the infinite worth of the righteousness of God, upholding and vindicating His own glory for His own namesake. You see, the Bible declares that to pronounce the unrighteous as righteous is unjust. So Proverbs 17:15. If he just did it just like that, he's doing something that his own word says he can't do. Yet by the cross of Christ, God is able to justify the ungodly, and he is just for doing so. If we confess our sins, we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's going to do it. He's just. He must do it based on Christ. It's an incredible thing. Will you receive that righteousness which God has provided in Jesus Christ? If you do, your salvation will be a demonstration of His righteousness. If you don't, your condemnation will be a demonstration of His righteousness. Do you understand that? He's going to declare, demonstrate, prove, validate, vindicate, and forever show His righteousness. Some by justification. Some by damnation. Condemnation. God's righteousness is not at stake. Your eternal destiny is. Now, if you've already received the righteousness which God has provided in Jesus Christ, is that demonstration of righteousness central to your life? It should be. If believers understood that God's purpose in the world was to demonstrate His righteousness, to hallow His name, they would know true Christians will indeed want to, begin to, get more into living righteously. Not perfectly, but purposefully. In Ephesians 2:8-10, we see that salvation is by grace through faith, and salvation is never the result of good works. But we also see the truth that salvation will always result in good works. The Christian God is the only one who's truly holy. He's the only one who is just, while at the same time the justifier of the ungodly. His righteousness and mercy have met in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our God is the real God. That's why Christianity must be true. The question is He real to you? Heavenly Father, use these words to bring souls into your kingdom, to strengthen those saints that are in your kingdom, to expand your kingdom, to expand the glory of your name. It's glorified no matter what we do. You are the beloved. But that you might sweep through this church, this community, all that would hear this message and the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His value, His worth, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His sacrifice, and His grace. That you would be worshipped and hallowed in our hearts and all the way to heaven and the eternal state. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.